trusting in the Lord. What a beautiful thought. What a beautiful idea to step back, to look and say, you know what? No matter what the circumstance, no matter what the difficulty, no matter where I am, I trust in you, Lord. I trust in who you are. You know, I can't imagine what it would be like to be in the midst of a crowd that is trying to destroy you based on a misunderstanding. They're attacking, they're pummeling, they're beating on Paul. There's really no hope in sight. He's stuck in a bad situation. And yet, in the midst of it, God was working. And probably not the way that we would expect. In Acts 22, verses 23 through 29, after Paul has given his testimony, after he shared with the people and told them why he could no longer continue to behave the way that he had behaved as a good Jew, why he explained to them that he no longer persecuted the faith, but had become a believer in Jesus Christ, this is what happens to him. As they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust in the air, the commander ordered that Paul be taken into the barracks. He directed that he be flogged and interrogated in order to find out why people were shouting at him like this. As they stretched him out to flog him, Paul said to the centurion standing there, "Is it legal for you to flog a Roman citizen who hasn't been found guilty?" When the centurion heard this, he went to the commander and reported it. "What are you going to do?" he asked. "This man is a Roman citizen." The commander went to Paul and asked, "Tell me, are you a Roman citizen?" "Yes, I am," he answered. Then the commander said, "I had to pay a lot of money for my citizenship." "But I was born a citizen," Paul replied. Those who were about to interrogate him withdrew immediately. The commander himself was alarmed when he realized that he had put Paul, a Roman citizen, in chains. Now here we are in a circumstance where Paul has been through it, and the person that's going to be the one that helps Paul out of this situation is the last person that I would expect. You see, the Roman government was harsh. They were cruel. They didn't put down uprisings. They destroyed people for rising up. It was a commonplace thing when the Romans had put down an uprising to take the leaders and to crucify them alongside of the road to make sure that everyone understood that you do not fight Rome. And here in the midst of this circumstance, we come into contact with a commander. He's not named, just says the commander. And it was the commander's job to keep order. It was his job to ensure and make completely sure that there was going to be no uprisings in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was a scary place for the Roman Empire because it was a place where uprisings came on a consistent basis. In Acts chapter 5, verses 36 and 37, it says, Some time ago, Thutis appeared claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed, and all of his followers were dispersed, and it all came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean appeared in the days of the census and led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed, and his followers were scattered. In Acts 21, verse 38, this very same commander looked and thought that Paul must have been an Egyptian who had come and started a revolt in the area of Jerusalem and believed that this was the reason that the fighting was taking place. You see, the Romans were so harsh and so complete in their certainty and in their ability to make sure that people complied that the leaders of the Jewish people were terrified at the thought of who Jesus was. In John 11, verses 47 and 48, it says, "Then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. 'What are we accomplishing?' they asked. 'Here is this man performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And then the Romans will come and take away both our temple and our nation.'" But you see, the pressure that fell on this commander was huge. Failure was unacceptable in the Roman Empire. To have an uprising for this man could have cost him his life. His career was on the line. The way that he performs here defines his future. It sets the standard for where he's going to be moving forward. And so, as you see, he hears about this disruption in the temple and quickly reacts. He moves in and starts to do his job, and this is what he gets. In Acts 21, verses 33 and 34, it says, "The commander came up and arrested him and ordered him to be bound with two chains. Then he asked who he was and what he had done. Some in the crowd shouted one thing, some another. And since the commander could not get the truth because of the uproar, he ordered Paul to be taken to the barracks." Can you imagine what it would feel like? Here you are. You walk into this situation, and your life depends on solving this. Your life depends on figuring out, how do I get everything back in the right order to make sure that I'm going to keep things calm. And so you go into this crowd, you grab the man out of the crowd, and you say, "What's going on? What did he do? How do I need to punish this man?" And you got one person saying, "He desecrated our temple." And you got another person saying, "He's a blasphemer." And you've got all of these things coming at you, none of which make any sense. None of which hold any power. And so you grab him, and you're thinking to yourself, "All right, I'm going to take him back, and I'm going to figure out what's going on." And this man, this ragamuffin, who I think nothing of, all of a sudden speaks to me in Greek and tells me he wants to talk to the crowd. Well, good. He speaks Greek. I speak Greek. Let's solve this. Talk to them. Give your testimony. And then what happens? He starts speaking in Aramaic. Now, it's possible that the commander knew some Aramaic, but it was not a common tongue. And his reaction to all of this would tell me that more than likely, he had no idea what was going on, because he's like, "You know what? Get him out of here. Send him to the barracks and just punish him till you can find out what's going on. I've got to figure this out. I've got to understand the problem so I can keep peace in Jerusalem." And so this commander puts himself in a very dangerous position. He takes a Roman citizen, puts him in chains, and is about to perform a capital punishment that he has no authority to perform. But this commander is trying to do his very best. And so when all of this comes down and he still can't figure it out, he's still confused, he's still uncertain, he decides that he's going to take Paul before the Sanhedrin. So in Acts 23, verses 6 through 10, we read, "Then Paul, knowing that some of them were Sadducees and other Pharisees, called out to the Sanhedrin, 'My brothers, I am a Pharisee, descended from Pharisees. I stand on trial because of the hope of the resurrection of the dead.' When he said this, a dispute broke out between the Pharisee and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. The Sadducees say that there is no resurrection and that there are neither angels nor spirits, but the Pharisees believe all these things. There was a great uproar, and some of the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, stood up and argued vigorously. 'We find nothing wrong with this man,' they said. What if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him? The dispute became so violent that the commander was afraid Paul would be torn to pieces by them. He ordered the troops to go down and take him away from them by force and bring him into the barracks. You see, this commander was in between a rock and a hard place. Because even their leaders, even the people who should have had some idea what was going on and had some way of presenting him with some sort of evidence to say, this is the problem, were fighting and bickering and creating even more confusion. But you see, the thing that's beautiful about this story is that this commander was a good soldier. He really was. He was a good soldier. You know, as a Navy man, you learn very quickly that you obey orders. You follow the rules. When a command is given, you follow it and you follow it through. And this soldier was given a command to keep order in Jerusalem. And he did the best he could. He went into the mob. That was a dangerous place to send his soldiers. And yet he said, let's go. We're going into the midst of this. We're going to pull him out. He does that. He tries to get proper testimony. He does everything that he can to solve the case. And when he finds out that Paul is a Roman citizen, he does everything he can to protect him. You see, Paul was in danger from an assassination plot. In Acts 23, verses 12 through 24, we read, "The next morning, some Jews formed a conspiracy and bound themselves with an oath not to eat or drink until they had killed Paul. More than 40 men were involved in this plot. They went to the chief priests and the elders and said, 'We have taken a solemn oath not to eat anything until we have killed Paul. Now then, you and the Sanhedrin petition the commander to bring him before you, and on the pretext of wanting more accurate information about this case. We are ready to kill him before he gets here.' But when the son of Paul's sister heard this plot, he went into the barracks and told Paul. Then Paul called one of the centurions and said, 'Take this young man to the commander. He has something to tell him.' So he took him to the commander. The centurion said, 'Paul, the prisoner, sent for me and asked me to bring this young man to you because he has something to tell you.' The commander took the young man by the hand, drew him aside, and asked, 'What is it you want to tell me?' He said, 'Some Jews have agreed to ask you to bring Paul before the Sanhedrin tomorrow on the pretext of wanting more accurate information about him. Don't give in to them, because more than 40 of them are waiting to ambush for him. They have taken an oath not to eat or drink until they have killed him. They are ready now, waiting for your consent and request.' The commander dismissed the young man with this warning, 'Don't tell anyone what you have reported to me.' Then he called two of his centurions and ordered them, 'Get ready a detachment of 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, and 200 spearmen to go to Caesarea at night. Provide horses for Paul so that he may be taken safely to the governor Felix.'" You see, what's so important to understand in this situation is that it would have been extremely, extremely advantageous to this commander to turn Paul over. His goal, his purpose, is to keep the Sanhedrin happy, to keep the Jewish people happy, because that's what brings order. But you see, this commander was a man of honor. He knew his duty. He believed in Rome. And because he believed in Rome, he believed in protecting a Roman citizen. He would do whatever it took to ensure the safety of Paul. And so he takes him and by night sends him off to the governor, gets him out of the threat, and Paul is protected from this terrorist attack that is coming after him. You see, the thing we have to realize is that God prepared this moment. I can't help but be struck. You guys know I just preach through Acts. It's not like I just randomly pick stuff out. I go chapter by chapter. I've been going through Acts. And I can't help but stand in awe of the fact that at this moment, when we are so divided as a nation, at this moment where our government is fighting, at this moment where we're looking at our world and going, man, where have we gotten to? How did we end up here? That this passage would be the one that is placed in front of me. But you see, the thing that we have to realize is that God started this ball rolling, started this moment long before Paul was ever thought of. You see, God prophesied that the Roman Empire would come into existence through Daniel. He told mankind, this is how it's going to go. This is going how it's going to shape out. And the Roman Empire will be here when my son comes. He lays it out. And as God is establishing this Roman Empire, allowing them to come into existence, he's allowing men to take leadership roles who will protect, who will provide laws. Laws that protect Paul. Laws that keep him from being bound in chains. Laws that cause this commander to follow through and to protect Paul. He would give Paul to be born into Roman citizenship so that he would have this protection. And he would prepare this moment by placing in charge a commander who honored his job, a commander who believed in doing what he was supposed to do to protect Paul and to allow him to have the opportunity to preach the gospel message to those who were in power in Rome. See, Paul says this in Romans 13, verses 1 through 4. Let everyone be subject to governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of one in authority? Then do what is right, and you will be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath, to bring punishment to wrongdoers. You see, the simple truth of the matter is our government has a purpose. It has a purpose divined by God. It is our protection. And while we may not always be happy with what our government does, and while we may fear over the way things go, what we have to understand is that God doesn't look at our small picture problems. He cares, but that's not where his focus is. God has been shaping the world from the day he created it. He's been placing in motion a plan for his people. And no matter what happens, no matter what goes wrong, we know that God is ultimately in control. Do we not sing in the hymn, "This is my Father's world"? Let me ne'er forget. He is in control. And the question is, when we're placed in these circumstances, do we trust? What do you believe in? See, I have always heard this stuff, and I struggle with not complaining about political things. I've been political ever since I became an adult. My uncle got me started saying, this is your country. You need to pay attention. You need to know what's going on. And so I've always heard, you know, honor your government. Trust in the rulers. Be submissive to what the government calls you to do. But how powerful is it when we actually get to step back and see how it works? To see that God used the Roman government at this time to protect his servant, to give him the opportunity to further the kingdom. So let's not get short-sighted as citizens of this country. Let's not get short-sighted and get focused on all the things that aren't happening right. Let's not focus on the divisions. Let's trust that our God is bigger than all of the problems that we face as a nation. Let's trust that our God has our best interest at heart. And let's cast out fear. We're talking about softening our hearts as we're singing. We're talking about being able to soften the hardness. Brothers and sisters, we have become so hardened against each other as Americans. We write, I'm going to use the word vitriol because it's a fancy word and I heard it the other day and I like it. But basically what it means is spewing garbage about another person. Talking horrible about people we disagree with. Demonizing our political leaders. You don't have the right to do that. You don't have the right to do that. God is in control. I may not agree, but God has used some pretty bad people to do some pretty amazing things. King Nebuchadnezzar was not exactly the type of guy you'd roll out and go, all right, he's the leader. But God used him. We have to put our trust in God. And we have to understand that when we put our faith in the government, we're going to end up broken. We're going to end up hurt. Because guess what? The government's made up of people. You know, we don't have exactly the best track record of not breaking things as human beings, do we? I mean, God gives us the perfect garden and 3 minutes later we're eating fruit. It's just who we are. We break things. We have to trust that his will is bigger. And so as we look at this and realize that God uses government for good things, we don't understand. We wouldn't have understood if we were standing around back then. But in the big picture, God revealing it to us, we see what his government did, what his allowing of the Roman government to be in charge provided for Paul. So where's your trust today? That's my question for you. Do you trust in the kingdom of heaven? Do you believe that Jesus is King of kings and Lord of lords, and that if we are faithful to him, that God will work out all the rest? Because if we do, then who cares about a government shutdown? I'm saying this as someone who's not getting paid, okay? Who cares about a government shutdown? Because God is bigger. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, I just want to thank you today for the examples that you give us. I want to thank you for the faith of Paul and his willingness to step out boldly, to give his testimony. And Lord, I want to thank you that you show us how powerful and how in control you are. I love being able to look at your word and to see that you put just the right man in just the right place under just the right government to provide Paul with the opportunity to continue to share the gospel message with the Gentiles. And Lord, to know that we owe so much to the work that he did. We owe so much to you. Lord, I thank you that you shape our world. And that because we know that you are God, that we never have to fear. Lord, soften our hearts towards each other. Take the hatred away that we have for those who think differently than us. Take this division and hard-heartedness that we have developed as a nation and teach us to love again. Not that we have to agree, not that we have to come to a place where we think that everyone is perfect, and not that we will agree with sin and call it good, but teach us to love each other enough to recognize the sinfulness of anger and bitterness. Teach us again, Lord, to be a people of love. Lord, you told us, your Son told us that there were two great commands: to love you with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. And that the second one was like it: to love our neighbor as ourselves. Lord, you told us that your whole word is summed up in this. Help us to believe it. Help us to be a people who seeks love over everything. I pray this all in your Son Jesus Christ's most holy name. Amen. You know, there's times in our lives when we feel overwhelmed. There's times in our lives when we feel broken. And there's times when we feel anxiety. We want you to know that we love you and that we care. And if there's anything you need, if you need prayer, if there's anything, if you just want to talk, you can feel free to come. Art is available. I'm available. Scott's available. We'd love to talk with you. Tom is available. We'd love to talk with you and be an encouragement to you. But if you have any needs that you'd like addressed right away, please feel free to come forward while we stand and sing.